If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, we will spend our time here this evening before we come to pray. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll begin reading from verse 14. Let us hear the word of God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We'll end our reading there. Trust the Lord to bless this reading of His Word to all of our hearts. Let's pray briefly just before we hear His message. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee in Jesus' name, thanking Thee for the words that we've just read, how glorious they are, and how You have so blessed Your people with infallible truth that stirs our hearts and draws us near to Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that You will draw us near tonight, even as Thy Word is opened and has been read and will be expounded. We pray that You will bless this message to all of our souls, that You will cause it to draw us in to that secret place, that private place of prayer, where we may know the presence of Almighty God, even in this building, as we all huddle together around Thy throne. We ask for Thy help, O Lord, as we come to seek Thy face. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to be known, to be felt, even as we seek to hear Thy message aright at this time. Please fill me with Thy Spirit and grant me help to communicate Thy message clearly and with passion. And we pray that Thou will help us all to hear it and take it to heart. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the verses we read are the ones I draw your attention to, verses 14 through 16. And there's somewhat of a danger in coming to a text like this, so familiar to most of you, I'm sure. You've probably heard messages probably dozens of times or somewhere around that number upon these texts. But that, even with that, the truths that the Lord presents us here are of such a nature that they deserve to be repeated over and over and over again. And so I bring us here tonight because these verses have stirred my heart lately, and I want us to focus our minds and our hearts here. This text, these verses are really pointing us to the reality that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and it shows us some of the practical benefits that flow from that reality. The sense of this text really is that Paul says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. The sense being that considering the reality that we, you and I as believers in Christ, are being currently represented before God by the perfect high priest who perfectly understands both God and man. Considering that reality should motivate us to persevere in faith and confidently pray. It's a very simple action that the apostle is driving these believers towards. And what he's been doing is laying out, as you know, the arguments for the superiority of Jesus Christ to the Old Testament sacrificial system and priesthood and all those various things. And so he comes to this point in the passage and has this compelling climax to show them that they have a high priest despite the accusations of the Jews that are persecuting them, that are tempting them to go back, to turn away from the faith that they have in Christ. And so he brings them here to show them this glorious reality and give them the confidence they need to press on. And he points them to the place of prayer to find the help they need to press on. But the truth that we find here, we're prone to forget. If you are like me, prayer is one of the more common struggles that you face. It's one of the more common struggles of the Christian life. And so these truths here are something that we need to be reminded of very often. What this text tells us to do in verse 16 is, for most of us, the last thing that we feel worthy to do. To come boldly before God. And so, I want to speak to you about that very thing. Very simply, coming boldly to God. That's what we're here to do tonight. We're here to gather together and seek the Lord's face. And so, let us consider coming boldly to God. Because the apostle is building up to verse 16. He's laying out this argument to draw us to this climactic conclusion to come boldly before God. And so the first thing I want us to consider from verse 14 is that Christians have a great high priest. Christians have a great high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And so the apostle is just stating the fact that we have a great high priest, but then he goes on to tell us how this high priest is great. He gives us various things to consider about the nature of this high priest that makes him so great. And this makes all the difference for us tonight. Even as we begin to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, the fact that we have a high priest. Do not lose sight of that. That as we gather together tonight, the only way, the only reason that we can gather together is because we have a great high priest. And so let us consider the things the apostle tells us are so great about this high priest. First of all, this high priest is constantly accepted in the immediate presence of God. This high priest is constantly accepted in the immediate presence of God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Passed into the heavens. That word passed into the heavens has the idea of traversed into the heavens. Pointing us to the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest not only just went into heaven, but he actually traversed his way through this world, earning the right as a man to go into the immediate presence of God. Not only earning the right, but then entering into that right, so that he is currently, constantly before the Lord, representing every believer in Christ, passed into the heavens. And you know, as the apostle brings this out, all men inherently feel this need. As you survey the world religions, you see a common trend that many false religions will so often have some form of a priest, someone to intercede for them before God. And so as you and I come here tonight, we have the only one that is able to represent men before God. The only one who can sufficiently, accurately, and constantly make us accepted before the presence of God. Paul points out later on how Christ is better than the Old Testament high priest. He says in chapter 9, if you want to turn over there just a few pages, in chapter 9, he points us out, we'll just read a couple of verses, but he points out this very thing in verse 6 of chapter 9. He says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And so Paul is pointing us to the fact that Christ is the fulfillment of that type. That He is the one who has now offered that perfectly sufficient sacrifice and is now completely and constantly before the throne of God in the immediate presence of the Father, representing us in His humanity. His sacrifice has purchased this constant acceptance for us that we have tonight. He is the high priest constantly accepted in the immediate presence of God. But also, this high priest has a divine nature. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God. Paul pointing us here to that reality that this high priest is not only man, but he's the eternal Son of God. He is the one who is able, as God, to perfectly represent His people before the Father. Because as the Son of God, He has an infallible will that perfectly petitions the Father on your and my behalf. Let us never lose awe of this. These truths can be rehearsed before us so frequently and so often that sometimes we can begin to become dull to them and lose the awe of the fact that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came into this earth, subjected Himself to all the suffering that He faced in order that He might go into the immediate presence of God on your and my behalf, so that you could come here tonight and know acceptance into God's presence. This high priest has a divine nature. But also, he points us to the fact that this high priest has a human nature. He is Jesus, the Son of God. Not only God, but also man. And it is the same dilemma here that we face. Something that's put before us so often that we can begin to lose sight of how significant it truly is. But Paul takes time to lay out the significance of Christ's humanity in verse 15. He says that He is Jesus, the Son of God. And then he goes on to point out to us that He is a high priest, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, we have an high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so Paul takes the time to dwell on that because he is pointing these believers to the nature and the beauty of this high priest that represents them before God. And so we want to consider verse 15 very carefully because he gives it as this reason, this ground, that they can then come boldly to God. In his human nature, Paul lays out that he's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What does that mean? Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Well, the word is just one word in the Greek, touched with the feeling of. And it's the word that we get our English word from, sympathy. Sympathy. Paul pointing us to the fact that this high priest is a sympathetic high priest. Not removed from us. Not on some high and lofty cloud pillar moved far away from our experience. But that as a man in this world, he was touched. He experienced the feeling of our infirmities. That word infirmities has the idea of feebleness or weakness of body or mind. That Christ was touched, is sympathetic towards our infirmities, our weaknesses, our feebleness of body and mind. Without sin, of course. But you see this in the life of the Savior. You see that He was a man who had to sleep. You see this, that He was a man who had to eat. That He was a man compassed about with many responsibilities and the care of His disciples. And so He is sympathetic to all that you and I face. You think of the fact that Christ is able to, without sin, sympathize with us even psychologically. For it says He was tested in all points like as we are. In every way that we're tested, He was tested, yet without sin. And so even in the struggles that you and I face mentally, as we go throughout our days, as we struggle with all the trials that we face, that this high priest is able to sympathize with us. That He is able to sympathize with our needs and represent us before God faithfully. You think of how encouraging this would have been to the Apostle Paul himself. Not only to these believers in their context, what they're facing, the persecution and all that is coming against them. But you think of the Apostle Paul and all that he experienced in his ministry. And how he lays out that experience for us in so many places. How he talks about the care of all the churches being upon him. The strain that he felt in his body and in his mind and all that he went through. And he could say, I have a high priest who's perfectly sympathetic toward me in all that I face. And able to help me through it all. Christ is a sympathetic high priest like no other ever could be. The high priest at this point had developed into a mere office. Whatever glories there were in the days when it was set up, in the administration of Moses, it has now degenerated to where the high priest at this point is really just a figure. Someone who's removed from ordinary life. And Paul is pointing out the reality that that's not our high priest. He's not removed from us. So Christians have a great high priest. That's the first thing as we come tonight. But secondly, the Apostle Paul, after laying out the greatness of this high priest, in His being passed into the heavens, in His being God and His being man, He gives us two things, two actions that we should do in light of that reality. And so the second thing I want you to consider from this passage is that Christians should confidently maintain their faith in Christ. Christians should confidently maintain their faith in Christ. For the apostle says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, in light of this reality that I am speaking to you about, in light of what I've just said about this great high priest and what I'm going to say in verse 15, in light of that, let us maintain, let us hold fast, let us cleave our profession. Because they were facing tremendous difficulty in that area. And so he is pointing us that to the fact that we should maintain this faith in the face of persecution, first and foremost. That's the context which they were faced with. And so he is saying we should maintain this faith in the face of persecution. If you flip over to chapter 10, you'll see something of what they were facing, what they were dealing with. In chapter 10, verse 32, the apostle writes to them, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. How so? Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. And what the apostle is really just pointing out here in general is they faced physical and social persecution in their community. And so this persecution is coming against them, and they're struggling. They are having to reckon with the fact that they can't see their high priest physically. They can't see the one representing them with the eye of flesh. But Paul tells them the reality that they must cleave to by faith, and that they must therefore hold fast this profession in light of the reality, in spite of the persecution that they were facing. The reality that Christ is the Christian's great high priest is intended to motivate them to persevere. And that's the point that Paul makes in Hebrews 12:2. He says there in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Pointing them to the example of suffering, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Pointing them to the reality of this one who's gone before you, this sympathetic high priest who's faced more persecution than you or I can ever imagine. And as you look to Him, you gain confidence to maintain your faith. You and I don't know much about this. We don't. Most of us here, I would assume, have never faced anything like what these were facing. These Christians. But the day may come when you or I will need this same motivation in this same context, where we are faced with this same degree of physical persecution for the cause of Christ. And we need to be grounded in the reality of who has gone before us and who is representing us and will see us through to the end. So that's the first thing he tells us, to maintain this faith in the face of persecution. But he also suggests to us that we should maintain this faith in the face of false teaching. Now, this is implied from the context, because Paul is laying out the reality of this high priest that they have. And in light of that reality, let us hold fast our profession. And what the context, I think, would bear out for us is that not all of these Jews would have taken the persecution approach to this issue. Some of the Jews would have sincerely tried to convince these Christians that they were wrong. You can imagine the doubt that could plague you when someone you grew up with in your Jewish community was pleading with you to come back, was trying to argue with you and convince you that you've gone astray. You've turned away from the faith. You don't have a high priest representing you anymore. This man Jesus wasn't who he said he was. You can imagine the doubt that could creep in. And so Paul, laying out this reality, you have to hold fast to it. You have to cling to this. In spite of whatever they're telling you, in spite of whatever they're trying to argue with you over, this is the reality. This is what the Word of God is. This is our high priest. And this is not something, only something that Jews face. It's not something that they only faced in that day. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says in verse 20 of chapter 6, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. And so, brothers and sisters, as we reckon with that reality, that there are those in this world who will seek to lead us astray from the faith with false teaching. In our day, there are those surrounding us. There are numerous cults. There are so many that would seek to lead us astray from the faith that we have in Christ. And is this not, therefore, a reality that we need to be grounded in and confident in and holding fast to constantly? And so he tells them they should confidently maintain their faith in Christ. But thirdly and finally, in light of the reality and in light of the first action that he calls them to, he gives them a third. Christians should come confidently to God in prayer. That's the point. In verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In light of what you're facing, in light of this need to hold fast your profession, you need to come boldly to the throne of grace to find the help that you need in what you're facing. That's the point. That's the building of the argument. The reality, the first action, and then the second action. Let us hold fast our profession of faith. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. And so as we come to this reality, He has grounded them in the fact that they can come confidently because of Christ. So as you come tonight, you come confidently because of Christ. It's not in ourselves that we come confidently. None of us have the reason to come before the throne of God confidently, boldly, in ourselves. But it is all in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Him that we have our confidence, because the Lord has brought us into union with Himself. And so the reality that He's the high priest is the motive for coming boldly. And when we think about that word boldly, it is a confidence. But what kind of confidence is it? Is it a careless? Is it a rash confidence? Of course not. But I think there's a wonderful illustration of what it means to come boldly before God in Esther chapter 4. If you'll turn over to Esther chapter 4 briefly. You'll know this part of the book of Esther. Esther has been told by Mordecai to go before King Ahasuerus and plead on behalf of the Jewish people for the king to spare their lives, because Haman has plotted against them to destroy them all. And you know that she's been fearful, and she's in conversation now with Mordecai about this task that he's given her. Esther chapter 4, verse 10. Again, Esther spake to Hadak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king's presence, to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. The reason I bring us here is because sometimes there can be this hesitancy for Christians to come before the Lord in prayer, for whatever reason. A hesitancy because of certain sin that you've committed. A hesitancy because you're lacking assurance that you're accepted. And Esther is wrestling over this possibility that she's not going to be accepted. The king, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. But you know, brothers and sisters, that as you and I come before the throne of God, the golden scepter of acceptance is always extended to us because of Christ. As you come tonight, there's no possibility of you not being accepted because the golden scepter is extended to you. And that thrills my soul. It thrills my soul to know that you come before the Lord with the scepter extended to you. And so we should come confidently because of Christ. And we should come confidently because of our present need. That's the point the apostle makes. Their present need was for them to hold fast their profession. That's the specific need in the context, in light of the help they needed to maintain their faith. But it can be broader than that. It's whatever the need. Whatever the need of your heart is tonight. Whatever the need is that you are facing. Whatever burden is upon your soul, whatever struggles that you're facing, you come confidently to the Lord to obtain mercy. That word obtain has, in our English sense, the idea of earn, but the real meaning there is receive, that we may receive mercy, that we may receive compassion, that we may receive pardon, and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need, that has the idea of suitable. Help that is suitable for the need. Help that is tailored to the need of your heart. And so, let us take heed to what the apostle has laid out for us. Let us not take it for granted. Let us hold fast our profession in these days, and let us come boldly unto the throne of grace to ask God for the help to maintain our faith, and ask God for the help through whatever else that you may be facing. Come confident that you are accepted. Come confident that you will be heard. This is a command. Let us therefore come boldly. And God does not command us to come in order to mock us. He commands us to come intending, willing to bless us. We'll sing now before we go to prayer.